So as of today, with our Walk for Water in just a short while, we have completed our spring mission emphasis. We've met some just wonderful partners for our ministry, June Cox of the Lummi Bible Camp, Shannon Williamson, the executive director of Love, Inc. here in Whatcom County, and Pastor Mario Marquez of the Multicultural Covenant Church Plant in Sweden that our team will be joining in just about a month. Didn't you enjoy those sermons? Oh, wow, from Pastor Stephen, from Shannon, from Mario, and these powerful reminders that God is at work in history, in the world, and in our midst. And then to see you respond with the mission offering of over $12,000 last week that we'll share with these ministry partners. Thank you so much for all of you who gave extra for this special offering. Spring mission emphasis. I have a new favorite time at Bellingham Covenant. But in a few hours, you know, when our walk for water around Lake Padden concludes, well, it's over. Back to business as usual. You know, we've had our mission emphasis, so let's just move on to something else, right? No. So if that's what we're thinking, even subliminally, that living missionally is something we can do for a season, and then, but not as a lifestyle, then we've got one more thing to do. We have to consider the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has something to say and something to do in our lives when it comes to this idea of living missionally. So let me see if I can make this more clear with where I'm headed with this, with a quote from Canon Michael Green from his book, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. Canon Green was an Anglican priest, a remarkable scholar, and an exuberant, he put the X in exuberant, disciple of Jesus right up until the moment of his death just a few months ago at age 89. He was another of the impactful teachers that we had at Regent College in the early 1990s. And even then, he was concerned that the church in North America had developed what he called a therapeutic identity instead of a missional identity. In other words, he feared that people in North America understood the essence of the Christian faith to be the healing of our wounded hearts and broken lives. The Holy Spirit will make me feel better, will heal my pain, will bring me peace in the midst of chaos. That's why he said we're attracted by one of the Holy Spirit's names more than others. More than Paraclete, more than Advocate, we in North America like to think of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, a therapeutic understanding of Christianity. But here's what Michael Green said about that. He said, the Comforter comes not in order to allow men to be comfortable, but to make them missionaries. There can be no doubt from a candid examination of the New Testament accounts that the prime purpose for the coming of the Holy Spirit of God upon the disciples was to equip them for mission. The Holy Spirit is for mission. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting for a moment that we should give up looking to the Holy Spirit for comfort. I mean, it is, after all, one of His names. Joy, comfort, peace, healing. Where else can we turn but to God to find these things, to find real joy, real comfort, real peace? But the kingdom of God is not essentially therapeutic. The kingdom of God, it's not the business of the Holy Spirit to make men comfortable. The kingdom of God is, in essence, missional, and it is the business of the Holy Spirit to make us missionaries. The Holy Spirit is for mission. Now, before I develop this idea further, the Holy Spirit is for mission, I just want to pause for a moment on the word missionary. I don't want to confuse you with my use of it. Everybody knows what a missionary is. I mean, it's someone who goes off to Africa or South America or Tibet to eat bugs and sleep on the floor, right? Well, no. I mean, of course it isn't. We know that missionaries to foreign lands simply embrace whatever conditions they find in order to bring Christ to the people and people to Christ. But that's what we think about when we hear the word missionary, right? Foreign lands, unique, courageous people responding to a unique, adventurous calling. I mean, you know, not us. We're not missionaries. But we are. And this is not something we can just nod our heads to. This is something we have to grasp and embrace. God has not called us to be religious people, churchgoers. Our conversions to Christianity don't simply represent a change in our ideas about God. Our conversions require a complete identity reformation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 declares this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." The Bible also uses the phrase ambassadors for Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are therefore, get it? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And now we're using Michael Green's word as well, missionaries. The Comforter comes not in order to allow men to be comfortable, but to make them missionaries. Now, this is not a career upon which some courageous men and women embark. It's a calling. It's a calling. It's our calling, yours and mine. You know, we are missionaries because we have joined God as partners in His mission, redeeming a lost and broken world. Missionaries. It is, biblically speaking, and may the Holy Spirit make it true in our lives, it is true. This is who we are. Now, the confusion comes from the difference between calling and career. We are all called to be missionaries, messengers of the good news, though few of us are asked to make it our careers. In terms of our careers, we're engineers, we're teachers, we're doctors and nurses, business people, homemakers, pastors. But at our core, we are all of us missionaries. It is our identity, our calling. Unfortunately, we live in a culture that defines identity by career and not by calling. In our culture, when we identify ourselves by our career, a doctor, a financial planner, a counselor, well, that tells other people something very basic about who we are. They can predict to a large degree our behaviors, our lifestyle, our values based upon our career identity. And career is how we see ourselves in this culture. And it shouldn't be, but it is. I'm a builder. I'm a nurse. I'm a salesman. We've forgotten that our identity is rooted in our calling, not in our career. It's calling, not career, that shapes a believer's primary sense of who we are. Calling, not career, that drives our basic decisions, like where we live, how we spend our time, our energy, our money. A calling and not career that ought to form our priorities for life. We are called to be missionaries, messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to buttonhole every person we happen to sit next to on an airplane? Not necessarily. It just means that whatever our career or vocation, the basic business of our lives is to make disciples. Go, Jesus commanded. Make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So if you have given your life to Christ, the most basic thing about you is that you are a missionary. And that leads us back to the central point of this message. The Holy Spirit is for mission. Our Lord commanded us to make disciples of all people, but this cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done by our own personal zeal for Christ. It can't be done by our willpower, by our brilliance, by our strategies or techniques, by our discipline. In order to be missionaries for the gospel, we must have the Holy Spirit working within us. So let's look at one of the examples in which Scripture links the Holy Spirit and mission. If you've got a Bible with you this morning, flip with me, please. If not, there should be one in the pews there in front of you. Flip with me to our text this morning that Janet just read a few moments ago in Acts chapter 1, and let's look at verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So here, the risen Jesus is with his disciples for what appears to be the very last time before he ascended into heaven. So this means that it was during this very encounter that Jesus issued the command that we call the Great Commission from Matthew 28. And having just commanded them to go, to get out there, and make disciples, Jesus tells them all to wait. Wait. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait for the Holy Spirit, he told them. Wait a few days. But imagine with me for a moment, imagine what might have happened if the disciples had not waited for the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know now that it was a full week before the Holy Spirit fell upon those gathered disciples. But imagine what might have happened had they gotten impatient, if they had been bursting with zeal to get on with it after waiting for a bit. So here's how I picture it. All these disciples are hanging around Jerusalem, waiting 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, four, waiting and waiting. Peter, the impetuous one, I like to imagine, he's the one that cracks first. Okay, people, I've had it with this waiting. Jesus gave us a job to do, and I, for one, think we ought to get started. Yeah, James and John, sons of thunder, they agree. They, too, are itching to get on with this thing. But Peter, says one of the other disciples, maybe Thomas, didn't Jesus say to wait here for the Holy Spirit? Well, we must have misunderstood him, said Peter. He also said, go. Now, we've been waiting around here for a gift we may already have. Besides, I mean, we've got to strike while the iron is hot. The longer we wait, the less chance we have. And so the disciples charge out the door and up to the steps of the temple. Peter calls out, "Listen to me!" And a small group of curiosity seekers gather. And as best he can, Peter tells them that Jesus, whom they crucified, is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God. They start to jeer. They threaten to stone him for blasphemy. Peter doubles his efforts, and he lets Jesus down. Peter has let Jesus down before, and he's certainly not going to do it again. Now, eventually, the crowd start to melt away. The rantings of a madman, they're snickering as they go. The disciples trail away, discouraged, and Peter finally gives up, all the air gone out of his sails. Well, after a few more experiences like this, without really talking about it, the disciples begin to content themselves with their own time of prayer and fellowship, adding the odd person to their band as they went along. And the church never really gets started, and the movement dies with them. No Holy Spirit, no mission. But as you know, you've read the book of Acts. That's not how it happened. The next chapter of Acts tells the stirring story of Pentecost, how the Holy Spirit came and he filled each of the disciples with power, and how then a miracle of language occurred. Each traveler in a packed Jerusalem, packed for the Pentecost celebration, each traveler hears the disciples tell of God's mighty act in their own language. This captured the attention of a multitude. So now Peter, who previously, we remember, has been pretty much, you know, distinguished by the presence of his foot stuck in his mouth most of the time, Peter delivers a bold and brilliant sermon, weaving scripture and logic together to tell the whole story of God's redemptive work in such a compelling way that the listeners were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, Peter's message penetrated people. It got past their defenses. It moved them. It convicted them. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in a few verses, we hear the result. 3,000 people were converted. They believed and they were saved with that one sermon. And then we'll see later in that same chapter how the new life that the Spirit enabled these believers to live was so attractive. It was so joyful that not a day went by without more people being added to the church. And then as you read the book of Acts, you see the Spirit at work within the disciples at every single turn, empowering miracles, giving them direction, supplying the appropriate words for them, convicting people, encouraging people, sustaining, comforting, handing out discipline, all for the sake of mission. To infect people with the gospel and to make disciples. Every New Testament activity of the Holy Spirit can be traced to mission. Now, you've got an insert in your bulletin this morning. Maybe you've already looked it over. 20 things that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of believers. Supernatural things. And just, you know, out of a generous Holy Spirit-fed ethos here, I've added one more for free. So you've got 21 now. And this is not all. This is just a representative sample. Take a look at this. This is how God builds his church. This is how God accomplishes his mission. Now, if I wanted to illustrate any one of these 21 activities of the Holy Spirit, I could pick any story played out in the book of Acts. Stephen, Philip, and the Ethiopian eunuch, and Paul and Barnabas and their missionary journeys, Priscilla and Lydia, lay people leading the church. Those people began something that impacts you and I today because they allowed the Holy Spirit to work these things within them to make them missionaries. So I could tell you those stories. But instead, I'm going to tell the story of the man who wrote this book. It's the story of an ordinary man who, like the men and women in the book of Acts, embraced the power available to him from the Holy Spirit for mission. Buy this land. It tells how God empowered a man, a Chinese immigrant to America named Chidu Lee, to create a land reform ministry in Guatemala that allowed peasants to break the cycle of poverty by buying their own farms. So now, here's the thing. I could tell you the story without the book. Chidu Lee, who goes by the much easier to deal with nickname of Skip Lee, is my friend and my mentor. He is the one who is most responsible for helping me discover my calling as a pastor. And here's the story in brief. Skip is an attorney in Seattle. He is the son of a Chinese diplomat from the days before the communists took over China. And then following the rise of the communists, when the exiled free Chinese government took up residence on the island of Taiwan, Skip's father became an ambassador of that government to a variety of places around the world, including a period of time in Guatemala, where Skip went to basically middle school and high school. Now, Skip's story includes a conversion to Christianity as a young man and a fairly conventional process of choosing an occupation, a wife, a place to live and raise a family. Conventional, except for his growing recognition that his conversion to Christianity meant a fundamental change in his sense of identity and calling. A growing realization that he had been enlisted into the service of Christ and as an ambassador, and that prevented him from settling for a conventional life. One evening, listening to a missionary during a missions conference at our church, Covenant Church on Mercer Island, Skip sensed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The speaker, who was a South American missionary, actually he was a South American sent as a missionary to the United States, which we desperately needed. This speaker mentioned how easy it would be for the church to put an end to the brutal Sandinista war in Latin America if instead of buying pipe organs for our churches, we use that money to buy land and give it to the peasants. That would remove the peasants from the crossfire of the warring sides, the Sandinista rebels and the entrenched landowners, and it would leave these peasants beholding to neither the landowners or the communists. So it was just a side comment from this missionary, one that most listeners let slide right by them. So, I know this. Martha and I were sitting right next to Skip and his wife when the missionary spoke of these things, and it slipped right past us. But it didn't slide past Skip. It ate at him. It tormented him. And within a few weeks, he just got on a plane and flew to Guatemala, his old home, with no plan other than to see what the Holy Spirit was bothering him so much about. Now, if God had to work in Guatemala, Skip was hand-chosen for that work. I mean, he might look Chinese, but his roots were in Guatemala. His Spanish is perfect. His passion was football, soccer to us. His father's friends from the embassy, his own friends from school, were well-placed now in business and in government. All of that provided a starting point. But the subsequent string of miracles, one after the other, had little to do with Skip's qualifications and everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Taking time off from his law practice whenever he could and whenever his young family could absorb him being away, and then also in the midst of his role as an elder in our church and as a mentor to me and to many other young men, Skip returned to Guatemala again and again and again, following the lead of the Holy Spirit and witnessing just how the Holy Spirit does his work. And over the course of the next 6 years, every supernatural thing our list attributes to the Holy Spirit took place in Skip's life and in his work. Seemingly chance encounters at precisely the right moment, incredible twists of circumstance, every political reality and cultural obstacle overcome, a plan emerged. People rose up to help. There were long, fallow periods where nothing seemed to be happening, ending with miraculous breakthroughs. They experienced despair, elation, collapse, revival, danger, hearts wrenched, hearts melted. The Holy Spirit worked in and through all of it. And the result came to be called by the peasants El Paraiso, paradise, a village in the war-torn jungle of Guatemala, where the former tenant farmers, really more like slave laborers in actuality, now owned their humble cinder block homes, mansions to them, and more importantly, owned their own plots of land, their lives of grinding poverty forever changed. Dozens and dozens of people came to faith in Jesus Christ in this process. And in the years since, that organization developed around Skip. It's now called Agros International. And it's established dozens and dozens more villages in Guatemala, and then in Honduras and El Salvador, and then now in Nicaragua and Mexico. 50 villages where tenants, slaves in actuality, now own their own homes and their own land. All because Skip Lee listened to a prompting of the Holy Spirit directed to him, and not to Martha and me sitting on the other side of him. Land reform that once caused war, now happening peacefully. Poverty and hopelessness transformed. I mean, this is Nobel Prize, Peace Prize winning work. All because one man, sitting 6 inches from me at the time, said yes to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and then allowed the Spirit to work through him. Skip. Now, he's still an attorney. The Holy Spirit has prompted many other people to make running Agros their life's work. Now, here are just a few slides I would like to run through that kind of help tell the story. So, here's Agros. Now, a similar story could be told about Tim and Christine Kuiper from our own congregation and the development of their school in Tanzania. You certainly know other stories where the Holy Spirit made missionaries out of ordinary people like us. And my point, do I dare think that God is going to use any of us to develop something so spectacular? Maybe. Maybe not. But that's not the point. Agros did not start out as something spectacular. It started out with one person responding to the still, silent voice of the Holy Spirit, and then step by step, just allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work, to make the connections, to change the hearts. Now, from a kingdom perspective, anytime you or I allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, even if it results in just one person taking one small step toward God, the result is just as spectacular in the kingdom economy as is Agros International. That's how God brings his kingdom to this earth. For each of us, young or old, each of us is hand chosen by God for some part of his purpose. Each of us is the perfect person for some sort of ministry, whether it be starting a school in Africa, or befriending a lonely coworker, or praying ceaselessly for a grandchild. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do what God has chosen us to do. Now, what is the Holy Spirit prompting in you? Are you willing to ask that question? Embrace your real identity as a missionary and give the Holy Spirit the chance to do through you what he has done throughout history. The kingdom of God coming to earth. It depends on you as you depend on the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Well, as our musicians are coming up, let's sing a song of response. And let me pray first as they're arriving. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did not leave us alone, that you have given us the paraclete, the one who walks beside us, the advocate, the one who pleads for us, the comforter, the one who heals our wounds, so that we may become ambassadors for your kingdom, making your appeal through us. Father, whatever your Spirit is prompting us today, tomorrow, next week, we pray that we would have the courage to say yes and take the first step and then the next. And we pray this in the powerful name of the living Christ and by the will of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing together.